All right, this evening, you want to take your Bible and turn to the book of Ezekiel. And for those of you who are not using a smartphone, I'll give you a moment to find it. It is in the major prophets in the Old Testament, so find Psalms and keep going, and you will eventually hit Ezekiel. I began reading some commentaries on the book of Ezekiel. I found one commentator that started off his commentary by saying that the book of Ezekiel might as well have been buried with Ezekiel, the way a lot of believers treat it. We don't even know that it's there. We may know a few of the stories that are in Ezekiel and maybe not even know that they are there. One of the stories that Negro Spiritual was written about, them bones, them dry bones. I won't sing the whole thing for you this evening, but that comes from the book of Ezekiel. That passage of Scripture, which we will get to eventually, is a wonderful passage of Scripture, but the reality is we need to know more about the book of Ezekiel than just that one song. In fact, the book of Ezekiel really is a treasure trove of God's grace and mercy towards His people. So in the months and most likely years ahead, as we go through Ezekiel together, it's my prayer that as we go through this book together, that we would see God's grace and that we would know it as we learn more about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our God and King, even as we go through this book together. Tonight, what I'd like to do is just look at the introduction to this book, which is the first three verses. So if you have your Bible, let's look at Ezekiel chapter number 1, and we'll read verses 1 to 3 as we start together. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kabar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzza, in the land of the Chaldees by the Kedar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. When it comes to the book of Ezekiel, I mentioned that there is one passage of Scripture that many of us know, might not even know that it is in Ezekiel, that passage about Ezekiel being told to speak to dry bones and they come to life. There's another thing in Ezekiel, really another spiritual that you might recognize. Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. But the reality is, this is another aspect of the book of Ezekiel that many people might vaguely know, but don't really know anything about it. In fact, for those of you movie buffs, the movie Close Encounter of a Third Kind actually references Ezekiel's wheel. I don't recommend you watch it for any teaching you might get from there. As you can imagine, they're pretty much clueless as to what that really means, aliens and all that kind of stuff. That's not the point in all of this, as we'll see, Lord willing, next week. But it is sad that for many people, when it comes to this book of the Bible and really many things in God's Word, they have a distorted view of what Scripture is really saying. The book of Ezekiel, as we see these wheels within a wheel next week and other things in this book, are not about some secret meaning for us. The reality is that when we go into God's Word and start to look for these secret meanings or maybe pull a passage of Scripture out of context, we end up hurting ourselves and hurting others because we give ourselves a distorted view of who the Lord is. Really, for Ezekiel, as he is ministering, as we'll see tonight as we have our introduction into this book, it's not just us today who have a distorted view of who God is. But the people of Ezekiel's day had a distorted view of who God was. And Ezekiel preached to them so that God's people, as they're taken into captivity, as we just read, that they would know the majesty and the holiness of the sovereign Lord of the universe. And God, in His grace to His people, sent, as we'll see as we go through this book together, Ezekiel to them, so that they would listen to his words, listen to God's words given through God's messenger. Even tonight, as we begin going through the book of Ezekiel, it is my prayer that as we go through this book together, that we would do exactly what one of the themes of this book is. It's even the title of our message this evening. You will know that I am the Lord. The children of Israel, as we'll see as we're going through our introduction this evening, did not know the Lord. They thought that they did, but they did not know him. The reality is that God did not just have this book preserved for the children of Israel, but for us today, those outside the church and those within the church, that we would truly know who the Lord is through his messengers and by his word. This evening, we're just going to deal with those first three verses that really just give us the context of this book. And it is my prayer that as we begin this, that the things that we consider tonight, in the coming weeks, we might come back and reconsider them a little bit just to get our bearing. But in all of these things, this should not just be something that is factual for us, but that it allows us to know how majestic and holy our God is. So when we sing, "Here I am to worship," we know who we're coming to worship. And we worship him in a way that pleases him. So let's jump in this evening, and if you have your outline with you, I really have three things from these first three verses that I want us to consider this evening. As we jump into this book of God's Word, first, I want us to consider the world of Ezekiel. What was his world like? Well, in one sense, it wasn't very different from ours. Ezekiel lived in a world where God's Word was, even as today, continually rejected by people. In fact, as we look at Ezekiel's world, there was a lot of things going on here in his time. A lot of political, a lot of national upheaval and turmoil was going on. If you look in our passage of scripture there, it talks about the first verse. It says, "In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month." It's really quite unique as Ezekiel starts. He just states in the 30th year. If there's a little bit of discussion of what that means, most likely Ezekiel is referring to the 30th year of his life. That's what I tend to think, that that's the case. It could also be referring to 30 years since the law was rediscovered by God's people in the temple. You may remember from reading through Kings and Chronicles that there was a king in Judah who went into the temple and rediscovered the law there. Think about that. All these people know this temple is here, and yet they didn't know God's word was there. It's like they went into a closet and opened it up, and here's this dusty book, and they pulled it out. And wow, this is God's word. This is the world that Ezekiel is living in. Ezekiel would have known of Josiah in his ministry. And as we consider Ezekiel, we need to know something of kind of the background of what is going on. Under Josiah's ministry, when Ezekiel was either born or young in age, God's people would have gone through a short-lived revival of sorts. It would have been a short time where God's people came back and understood God's word, and God had even told King Josiah that in your days, Israel, Judah will not be destroyed. But as we know from history, Josiah ends up dying. And he dies in battle at the hands of a king, Pharaoh Necho. And at that time, Jehoiakim is placed, one of his relatives is placed on the throne. And he doesn't last very long because in that period of time, he's placed on the throne for just a short period of months. And then, as Judah is a vassal state to the Egyptians, they've conquered them. From 609 down to 605, Egypt passes off the scene when the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come in. And they rout the Egyptians and another group of people that we considered Sunday mornings this summer, the Assyrians. This is a groundbreaking thing in this day and age. So in essence, you should be thinking, even in our lifetime, we look at something like 9/11 as a pivotal changing point in how we view the world as Americans, really anybody in the world. We view it differently. There's this different lens. There's this different power that we all know is out there now. Well, the same would have been true for Ezekiel and the children of Israel and everybody living in that Palestine region. For generations, it had been the Assyrians, it had been the Egyptians that were all powerful. And now here come the Babylonians. They rise to power, and Nebuchadnezzar tries to work with Jehoiakim first, and he rebels against Babylon. What happens is Egypt actually rebels against Babylon for a short period of time, and Jehoiakim thinks, wow, well, maybe I should go with the Egyptians, which was a really bad idea for him. He picked the wrong side, and he ends up being routed. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, I can't trust you. I put you in power, but I can't trust you because you revolted against me. I'm going to put Jehoiachin in charge. So he does. All of this is happening during Ezekiel's lifetime. So think of the upheaval that's going on. All of this happening in very quick succession. And while all of this political upheaval is happening, and there's a new world power coming on the scene, and that itself is unsettling, and we see Assyria and Egypt are no longer world powers, Babylon has now come on the scene. We note that even as all of these things are happening, there's some other developments happening too in Ezekiel's day. There are religious developments happening. In fact, even as you read down through, there we have another indication from this passage of Scripture. Verse number 2, we can narrow down basically what year it's going to be. Verse number 2, it says, and on the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. So from being able to do some research, we know that this is the year 593, 592, so just about 600 years before Christ comes. And if we look back at this period of time, we can see all of this political upheaval going on all over the place where this new power has now come on the scene. But it's not just that. There are all sorts of religious developments going on as well, and they are not good developments. Since Josiah, things have gone steadily downhill. In fact, another prophet who was a contemporary of Ezekiel was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah would preach to God's people in Jerusalem. I want to just read some verses up there on the screen for you, what Jeremiah had to say to God's people in Jerusalem in Jeremiah 7. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and hear and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. I want us to look at these verses because not only do we see the kind of political developments that are going on all around Ezekiel, this is the religious thinking of God's people at that day. They have the temple, and they're even going into the temple, but you read there in verse number 4 where Jeremiah has to tell the people, do not trust these deceptive words. What are these deceptive words? Well, these are other false prophets who are telling God's people exactly what they want to hear. And here's what they want to hear. They want to hear Jerusalem is not going to fall. That's all they care about. And these false prophets are saying, this is why Jerusalem's not going to fall, because the temple's here. The temple's here, so Jerusalem's not going to fall. You can see the emptiness of that, but you can even hear something of their reasoning. Look, God says he dwells within his temple. Yahweh is the sovereign king of the universe. Nobody's going to defeat Yahweh. So as long as his temple's here, we're safe. Nobody's going to defeat us. This is the kind of logic that is going on. And as they do so, you can see something about what's going on with these people. There is an empty formalism, and even a syncretism, where they are taking other religions and aspects from those religions and bringing them in to their own. And all of these things are clouding the eyes of God's people. They're giving empty promises by false prophets and even false priests. And it is into this world that the Lord brings several prophets Jeremiah being one, and Ezekiel being another. In fact, as we go through the book of Ezekiel today, we're going to see how foolish that statement from those prophets that Jeremiah was quoting, the temple of the Lord, because we'll get to Ezekiel 33, and Ezekiel records in the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, a fugitive from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has been struck down or destroyed." So the very city that these false prophets, that Jeremiah was warning about, don't listen to these false prophets. They're telling you you're okay because the temple is here. You're not. Repent. During Ezekiel's time, while he is in captivity, they come to find out just how false all of these things are. And yet through all of this, here is the continual theme. People are rejecting the word of the Lord. And rejecting it over and over and over again. So as we read here of Ezekiel here in these first three verses, and we see that he is with the exiles by the Kabar Canal. This was a group of exiles taken. We need to think and not just feel bad for these individuals. They have had a rough go of it, quote unquote. But they are a wicked, rebellious people. They have been trusting the wrong things. They are in this predicament precisely because they have rejected the Lord. And yet the Lord, in his goodness to them, sends them someone. We've seen the world of Ezekiel. Let's consider now something of Ezekiel's life. Because even though God's word is continually rejected by men, God is gracious in continually sending his word to men. You see, Ezekiel is taken into captivity, but even there in captivity, by the Kabar Canal, it says there in verse number 1, there is hope. Because even in captivity, by the Kabar Canal, it says, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And in verse number 3, it says, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, and the hand of the Lord was on him there. Even in captivity, God graciously and faithfully gives his people his word. In fact, what we know, when the children of Israel were taken into captivity, there were really three stages to this captivity. The first one happened in about 605 BC under Nebuchadnezzar. Again, later in 597, there was a second captivity, another group taken. And then finally, when Jerusalem falls, as we read earlier, when Ezekiel records, there's this final group of people that when Jerusalem is finally sacked, is destroyed, they get taken into captivity. Just so that we know a little bit of the dynamics, that first siege that would happen in 605 BC, there was another individual, you probably know him, his name is Daniel. Daniel was taken into captivity in the first siege. And where is he taken? Babylon. The second siege in captivity, deportations, would have been when Ezekiel was taken to Kabar with these other individuals. And then finally, there will be a third siege and a third deportation in 586 BC when Jerusalem finally falls for good. And that group would have incurred Jeremiah himself. So again, put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. Everything around him, his world, is falling apart. In fact, if you read here, there's something particular about Ezekiel's world that's falling apart, because verse number 3 tells us what? The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and what is he? He's a priest. What does a priest do when there is no temple? And yet God, in his goodness, comes to Ezekiel. In fact, even Ezekiel's name itself means God strengthens. Even in exile, God gives strength and peace to those who will hear his voice. Even in the midst of judgment, there is hope for God's people. We'll see that as we go through this book together. But it is during that time of exile that Ezekiel is called. Not simply, he's already a priest, the son of Buzza, so he would have been a priest. He would have been born in that. But at this point, he is called to be a prophet. Chapter number 2, the first few verses we see of Ezekiel's call. When Ezekiel writes, "The Lord said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you.' And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send them to you, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God.'" So here's Ezekiel's world. He's a priest who's taken into captivity. And in captivity there at the Kabar Canal, the Lord calls Ezekiel to be a prophet. And what is he to do? Several important phrases in those verses that we just read that occur many times throughout Ezekiel. One of them is the phrase, we'll see it over and over and over again, "Thus says the Lord." In fact, it'll occur 122 times in this book of Ezekiel. You can see the way God is capitalized, the Lord God there, and if you're using the ESV, the Hebrew, it's Adonai Yahweh. The way the construction is worded is it's meant to emphasize the Lord's position as sovereign and king. So when God speaks to the children of Israel in captivity, they're tempted to think, wait, we were told by these false prophets Jerusalem's going to stand because the temple's there. Jerusalem falls. Does that mean God's not all powerful? Does that not mean God? Does that mean God's no longer in control? Part of Ezekiel's ministry is going to say over and over again, "Thus says the Lord God." This is what the sovereign king of the universe says. Those false prophets may have told you something else, and at this point you may be willing to believe them, but no, Ezekiel is saying, this is what the king of the universe is saying. Not only that, but another phrase that we see occurring many times in Ezekiel is this aspect of the Son of Man. We see it twice in our passage there in verse number 1 on the screen, in verse number 3. It says that he said to me, "Son of Man." And in verse number 3 it says that he said to me, "Son of Man." This phrase refers to Ezekiel. The title for Ezekiel is used 90 plus times in this book as well. And as it's used, it's meant to emphasize human frailty and even in one sense for Ezekiel, moral ineptitude. It's a word that is used elsewhere in God's word. In fact, in some instances, even in Daniel, it's used to refer to the Messiah. In fact, even when you get to the New Testament and the Gospels, there's two phrases by which Jesus is called in the Gospel. One we've seen many times in John already, the Son of God. And the other is the Son of Man. And it's not that God has anything. Jesus is morally inept. We know that's not true. But what is happening there in those two phrases, Son of God, when referring to Jesus, refers to his deity. But we know what? Jesus is fully God and fully what? Man. So the Son of Man aspect refers to Jesus and his humanity. We know Jesus took on flesh as ours. We know he ate. He became weak just as we do. But here in the book of Ezekiel, the emphasis when Ezekiel is called the Son of Man is to emphasize in an aspect that Ezekiel is no different than any of us. He is weak and he is frail. And for others who will look upon him, Ezekiel is nothing special. In fact, as God's messenger, Ezekiel is really a crazy man. In fact, if you were to read some liberal commentaries, you would have these words used to describe Ezekiel: pathological, schizophrenic, epileptic, psychotic, catatonic. And as we go through Ezekiel, we're going to see God have Ezekiel do some things that even are going to have us scratching our heads. Like lie on his side for months on end. In fact, we're going to see another aspect where God is going to tell Ezekiel basically to build his own little play armies and to play out war there in front of God's people. But as Ezekiel is doing this, this phrase, Son of Man, emphasizes for us that God is going to use weak Ezekiel to give his people what they need, to give them his word. In fact, even when we consider the life of Ezekiel, we are going to be challenged as we look at Ezekiel's life to be the same kind of believer, mouthpiece for the Lord, that Ezekiel was. In fact, as we go through this book, even Ezekiel in his weakness, as one commentator I read said, Ezekiel's greatness emerges in his total, unquestioning willingness to do God's will, no matter the cost. He is an example of total consecration to the work of God. As we go through this book, we should, if you are one of God's children, be able to relate to Ezekiel in some ways. In this, God often asks us to do things that in the world's eyes makes us look pathological, schizophrenic, catatonic, psychotic. But yet, as Ezekiel is described even in our passage, look at the last words of our passage that we looked at this evening, verse number 3. The hand of the Lord was upon him there. Things that we're going to see as we go throughout this book, that what it looks like for a person to be totally under the control of the Lord is often much different than what we think it's going to look like. We often think of someone who God is using powerfully as being someone who has their life maybe all together, or in the eyes of the world are given power and prestige, and we say, well, look at all that the Lord is using them to do. Look, God's hand is definitely upon them. The reality is none of those things could be said about Ezekiel. In fact, in the world's eyes, Ezekiel was a fool. Even in the eyes of many who were in captivity, Ezekiel was a fool. But that phrase, Son of Man, as we see it throughout this book, will remind us that we humans, as the psalmist said, were made a little lower than the angels. And yet God uses us to bring himself honor and glory and grace. Wonder this evening, did you ever think of that? That God calls you to himself. He didn't call you as a prophet as he did Ezekiel. But if you are his child, he called you to himself so that you would tell others that they would know who the Lord is. So I ask you this evening, as we start this book together, do others around you hear God's word continually, even though they're rejecting it? This is what it means to be a servant of the Lord. And as we go through this book, we'll see many different things, and one of them is that we should be challenged as we look how God used Ezekiel to know that God uses his people in much the same way. We will be fools to the world, but we will give honor and glory to God even as we do. And even as we are fools to the world, there will be those who will know that the Lord is God. We'll see this over and over and over again as we go through the book of Ezekiel, that God, that those around us need to know the majestic and holy Lord of the universe, and they will know that as God's words go forth from his messenger. And finally, as we go through Ezekiel together in the coming months, we'll see the message, what Ezekiel has to say. Just give you a brief, really quick flyover of the entire book here. And by that I mean very brief, don't worry. But if you were to really break down the book, it would break down into basically three different sections. The first two sections deal with the same topic. Chapters 1 to 24, there is a message against Jerusalem and Israel. Just to give you a little taste of what the message is as God speaks to his people in Ezekiel 18. This is what Ezekiel will say when he writes, Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, God is speaking through Ezekiel. Everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. This is tame compared to some of the things that Ezekiel is going to have to say. Yet it is important for us to read these things. Not only that, but not just God's message against Jerusalem for their rejection of God's word, but God's message against the nations in chapters 25 to 32. Chapters 25 to 28, Ezekiel is going to list out many different nations, all of whom will be judged by the Lord God. We'll see over and over again, thus says the Lord God concerning this nation and this nation and this nation. The sovereign Lord of the universe will judge them. In fact, we see this towards the end of that passage of Scripture when it talks about God's people. It says, and they shall dwell securely in it, the land again, and they shall build houses and plant vineyards, and they shall dwell securely when I execute judgments upon all their neighbors who have treated with them with contempt. They will know that I am the Lord their God. See that there, what Ezekiel is going to do? God's just not the God of the Israelites. He's the God of everyone, even those false nations. And for the first 32 chapters, there is this continual drumbeat of God's judgment, God's message against those who reject him and his word. Then we come to the final chapters of this book, chapters 33 to 48. And we have the wonderful promises, the prophetic promises, not of judgment, but of God's restoration of his people. God's restoration of those who do turn to him. We'll see words like this over and over again, different variations of this. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations, then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anymore. I will not hide my face anymore from them. When I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. So these are the things that we have to look forward to as we go through this book. But just finally, kind of basing on that outline, some just general themes that we'll see popping up in the book. One of those things, as we've seen already, is the aspect of God's revelation, and that God graciously speaks to mankind. We already mentioned that that phrase, thus says the Lord God, will occur 122 times in this book. But even with that, God's not just going to speak his words to his people, he's going to use Ezekiel to act out his word for his people. Can you see the loving patience of God with his people? It's almost like when you have a young child in front of you and you're trying to explain something to them and you know the words aren't working for them. They're not quite getting it with the words you're using. So you start to bring out object lessons to show them how something works. This is what God is doing with his revelation. And even in these verses, in this book, as they are under God's judgment, even though God's people are in a situation, in this very situation of judgment, because they have ignored God's word, God graciously continues to speak his word to them and to even take the time to patiently explain it to them. Think about how kind and gracious our God is. But even in that kindness and graciousness, it does not take away from his judgment. God righteously judges mankind. In fact, even as he does so, as God takes all of this time in Ezekiel to show God's people his word and then to explain it to them in so many different ways, all it really ends up doing is piling up the judgment that's going to come on them because they are without excuse. It's not as though God hasn't explained himself fully enough to them. It's not as though God has not explained himself fully enough to us. And yet even with Ezekiel, you may have noticed the the breakdown, I kind of gave you three sections to the book. But the first two sections really deal with the same thing. Judgment, judgment, judgment. And while the end of the book is restoration, we cannot pass over that first part and just simply go and say, oh, look how wonderful God's restoration is. Because here's the reality. Everything that Ezekiel is going through and all of the people who are with him that have lived through horrors, they have lived through war. They have lived through losing everything. Judgment is real. And the disaster that came upon Ezekiel and others was real. There were scars on these people that would be there that would not go away. And the reality is that the scars of sin remain. We need to remind ourselves that if we are God's messengers, even as Ezekiel is, it is not simply our job to encourage. There is much encouragement in the book of Ezekiel when you get to the second half of the book. But you cannot be God's messenger without preaching God's entire message. And part of that message is God's judgment on sin. And we're going to see that time and again. In fact, most of the illustrations, a lot of the illustrations that God is going to have Ezekiel do are meant to highlight God's judgment on them. He wants them to know what the judgment is really going to be like. Again, it's a reminder to us that none of us are without excuse. It's not as though we're going to stand before God someday and say, I didn't know you were really like this. He has made it abundantly clear to us what he's like. And then finally, one final theme for us as we go through the book of Ezekiel that we will see together is God's restoration. God sovereignly restores mankind. We'll see God restore his people to their former glory. Not just in bringing them back to the promised land the first time, but we'll see the promises of that and then other promises that move on into the future. For God and his goodness towards his people, I will read, will give his people a new heart so that they will want to obey his word. And he'll restore them to their former glory. In fact, he'll even restore his city, Jerusalem, to its former glory. And we get to the end of the book, and while Ezekiel is living in a time where Jerusalem sits in ruins, we'll get to the end of the book, and these are the last words of the book of Ezekiel. In the name of the city, from that time on, shall be the Lord is there. Contrast that to what we saw even as Ezekiel is beginning his ministry. Before he leaves Jerusalem, he's deported. You have all these false prophets that are saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And they're trying to tell the children of Israel, God's here. In the reality, he wasn't. And then we come to the end of this book, and we have God's true prophet give the promise that God is with his people. That restoration of a right relationship with the Lord. So as we go through this book together in the coming months, it is my prayer that we will see all of these things. We will be convicted that we as human beings by nature reject God's good and gracious word. That we will give God honor and glory and praise that even while men continually reject God's word, God is gracious and continually sends his word. But even in sending, know that there is judgment coming, that eventually God's patience, God's long suffering will end. And that as we go through this book, we know that it graciously offers hope for those with whom God gives a new heart and puts his spirit within, that they might turn to the Lord. Think of God's goodness and mercy towards his people in that. And may we, as we go through this book,
hear God's words given to us, particularly by his messenger Ezekiel, and that we would know that the Lord is majestic and holy and the sovereign King of the universe in the coming weeks, months, and years ahead. And that by God's grace, we would know him better from the time we spend in this book. Let's have a word of prayer together.